Amen. Welcome today. If you're happy today to be here, why don't you say hi to your neighbor? Most of you turned and said hi to your neighbor. Some of you aren't happy to be here, I guess. Well, welcome. I am happy to be here. Thanks for keeping us in prayer last week as my wife and I were traveling. We were down at General Council. Any Florida fans here? No, me neither. I'm so glad God called me to Cleveland and not to Orlando because it's too hot and nasty down there. But anyway, enough of that. We were at General Council, which, if you don't know what that is, in the Assemblies of God denomination, which we are a part. We gather together every other year for business. So ministers from all over the nation and all over the world come together and we do our business. We elect officers and we vote on different things. And so we do an annual business meeting once a year. Now imagine that annual business meeting lasting about 3 or 4 days. That's what we do. We enjoy our time together, seeing other ministers and enjoying some time of refreshing. So thanks for keeping us in prayer as we were gone. I want to welcome those that are guests that are visiting with us for the first time. Thanks for being here. I know it's a big step coming to a new church and taking that step. You've probably watched us online, but now you've taken the step to come join us. And so we're so thankful that you have done that. And we look forward to growing with you as we continue in this season together. And we're thankful that you are here with us today. If you would do us a favor, if you haven't done it yet, write down on your seat, down by the floor. There's a little plastic holder which has a card. It's a Connect card. I'd love for you to fill that out and just give us a little more information about you so we could get to know you a little bit more. So if you'll take some time to do that, that would be wonderful. And then right after service, right through these side doors, you can meet our Guest Connect team. They'd love to get to know you and just welcome you here to our church. But welcome today. It is good to be together. We're walking through this series right now and enjoying talking about the end times and all the things that we have to look forward to. You know, I want to start with just a little history. Back in 1995, I was a junior in high school. And as I was in high school, I was signed up to go on a missions trip to Argentina with a bunch of other teenagers from New Hampshire, Vermont, and Maine. And on that trip, you know, I've talked about that trip before, how influential it was in my life. It was on that trip I rededicated my life to the Lord because I was wandering and just going down a negative road in my personal life, but I rededicated my life to the Lord. I was baptized and filled with the Holy Spirit on that trip. I was called into ministry. You know, I wouldn't be here today probably if it wasn't for that trip. And then another added blessing to all of that, another teammate of that trip was my future wife, Tara. Where is she? There she is. She's up top today, keeping an eye on me. But, I met my wife on that trip. And so what a transformation, right? Everything changed as a result of that journey. We came back. We lived about 2 hours apart from each other. We finished out high school, and I went to school during the week, worked during the week, and then weekends, a lot of times I drove up to her parents' house or she drove down to my parents' house, and we just, got to know each other over those next couple of years. And then I took a year off after high school, and before we went to college, we did things backwards, I know, but before we went to college, we decided we're going to get married. And so we went, we got married, we had a great celebration, with bringing together our family, our friends, and her church, our church, family, friends, and it was a great celebration of marriage. And what a great moment that was in transforming, right, and just changing the trajectory of my life in so many different ways. And then we went on to go to Bible college and be prepared for ministry that God's called us to. Why am I sharing that story? I'm sharing that story for a simple reason. And what does that have to do with end times? Because we are the bride of Christ, right? Everyone turn to your neighbor and tell them they make a nice-looking bride. Right? We are part of the bride of Christ. That's what Scripture teaches us. The groom is Christ. We are the bride. Right? And so we have something to look forward to called the marriage supper of the Lamb. And so we're going to go through just talking a little bit about the end times today, and surrounding the events of the end times. Again, look at this timeline that we have here, this chart that shows a little bit about, our where we are in the whole scheme of things. Very simple chart. I understand that. You know, there's lots of them out there that are a whole lot deeper than this one. But this, I love this because of the simplicity of it. Right now, we're in the present age, right? We're living in the church age, as what a lot of people call it. We are living after Christ died, was resurrected, ascended to the right hand of the Father. And now we're living in that church age. At some point, there's going to be the rapture of the church that takes place. The rapture is going to happen. The mighty trumpet call of God, the voice of the archangel, and the rapture is going to take place. What happens at the rapture? Those that are dead in Christ, those that are alive in Christ, will meet the Lord in the air. We're not going to go into too many details. We talked about that a few weeks ago. And so we're going to go to heaven, right, and party with God. That's basically what we're going to be doing as the church goes to heaven. And during that time here in the world, there's going to be the tribulation. We're going to talk about that a little bit more in depth today. For those that don't have a relationship with Jesus Christ, they're going to endure the tribulation. And what's going to happen for us? We're going to be up there. We're going to be in heaven. We're going to go to the judgment seat of Christ and also participate in the marriage supper of the Lamb. So we're going to talk about those couple of things here today in the end time sequence of events. After that takes place, there's going to be the second coming. That second coming is where Jesus comes as a victorious King of Kings, the rider on the horse, right? And he's going to come and he's going to lead the armies of heaven into the battle of Armageddon that's going to take place in this world. And so that's going to be the battle of Armageddon. After that, there's going to be the millennial reign of Christ. Christ is going to set up his throne in this world. He's going to reign in this world for 1,000-year reign. It's the millennial reign of Christ. And so after the millennial reign of Christ, we see the great white throne judgment is going to take place. Satan's going to be cast in the lake of fire, and then God's going to create a new heaven and new earth where we're going to live with God forever, right? For all of eternity. And that's what we have to look forward to as men and women of God. We're going to get to the end of that chart and that graph in the next couple of weeks, but today we're going to look right kind of in that, right after the rapture of the church, we're going to talk about the tribulation, the judgment seat of Christ, and the marriage supper of the Lamb. Jesus is going to come back. It could be today, it might be tomorrow, it might be next year, maybe another generation or two from now, because no man knows the day or the hour. No one knows. We don't know when Christ is going to come again. But Jesus is going to come, and it could be soon. We're closer today than we've ever been to the rapture of the church. Right? We're closer today. We talked about this 2 weeks ago. We're closer today than we were 2 weeks ago. Right? We're closer to heaven today than we were 2 weeks ago. Amen? Anyone get excited about that, or is that just me? I get excited about that thought. I'm 2 weeks closer to being with my Jesus forever, right? And that's what we are, where we are in this sequence of events. But today, again, just the idea of the end times, we don't just study the end times and the book of Revelation and all the other writings in Scripture just to understand what's coming. We study these things for one reason, and that's so that the study of these things is about who we're becoming as we wait for Him to come. That's what the end times is all about. It's that idea of who am I becoming? There's a reality that Christ is going to come again. So the question that I pose to you today is, who are you becoming as you're waiting for the coming of your King? Are you growing in your relationship with Almighty God? Are you becoming the person that Christ needs you to be in this day and in your life, in your workplace, in your family, in your neighborhood, in your church? Are you becoming the person that Christ needs you to be? And so that's the question I put before us today as we think about the end times and study this just a little bit more this morning. So first, we're going to look at the Great Tribulation. During the Great Tribulation, God's judgment will be unleashed on this world. That's what's going to happen during the tribulation. The judgment of God is going to be released in this world. Matthew 24, 21 says this, "But then there will be a great tribulation such as not been from the beginning of the world until now, no, and never will be." After the church is raptured, there will be a seven-year period that follows during which God will pour out his wrath on this entire world. This time will be marked by widespread disease, war, famine, unnatural disasters, unlike anything we've ever seen before. We know from Scripture that Christ will come for us before the Great Tribulation. Why? Because there's a pattern in Scripture where God comes and rescues his people before he pours out his judgment. Before destroying the world with a flood, he saved a man and his family named Noah, right? Noah was saved before God poured out his judgment in that world. Before destroying Sodom and Gomorrah, right, he saved a man and his family, his name was Lot, right? And so we see that pattern in the Old Testament. And 1 Thessalonians 5:9 says this, "For God has not destined us for wrath." That should get us all excited. God didn't destine you for his wrath. Isn't that good? That's good news today, that you are not destined for God's wrath, but to obtain salvation through our Lord Jesus Christ. We can be saved from the wrath of God. Why? Because of our relationship with our Lord Jesus Christ. Because of the salvation we've received from our Lord Jesus Christ. And that's good news today, that we don't have to go through the wrath that God is going to pour out in this world. There's an interesting thing that happens in the book of Revelation. The church is mentioned in Revelation chapter 1, 2, and 3. There's a letters to the churches. Maybe we'll get into that in the future. But there's letters written to various churches in that world. And then in chapter 4, it says this, Revelation 4:1. "After this I looked, and behold, the door standing open in heaven, and the first voice which I heard speaking to me like a trumpet said, 'Come up here, and I will show you what must take place after this.'" Some theologians speculate that that's symbolic of that rapture that's going to take place in chapter 4 there of Revelation, as you read through the series of events in Revelation. Then Revelation 4 and 5 talks about the throne room of God and what's happening in the throne room of God. Beautiful, you know, writing there that John has given us. I challenge you to read chapter 4 and 5. And then 6 through 19, chapter 6 through 19 of Revelation describes the tribulation period. And so the second part of God's coming occurs at the end of that tribulation period when he judges the world of sin. So Matthew 24:21, "For then there will be a great tribulation such as not been from the beginning of the world until now, no, and never will be." So what is this tribulation period? It's a seven-year period of time that's going to take place during which Satan is granted authority to govern the earth through the Antichrist. As we observe, what might seem to be a victory for Satan is allowed by God and serves to unleash the full wrath of God against sin. Sin is released in its complete form, yet the Lamb of God, who paid the price of sin, has been rejected by all those that are still alive in the world at that time. People have a choice, a chance to come to know Christ as their Lord and Savior before God pours out his wrath in this world. The events of Revelation 6 and through 19 are what will occur during this seven-year tribulation. The first couple of years of that tribulation, as we study this and as theologians have evaluated this, they say will be peaceful as the Antichrist sets up his rule and reign. The final 3.5 years will usher in chaos. It's only during the tribulation that the mark of the beast will become a real thing and people will accept it as a sign of loyalty to the Antichrist. There's some people out there saying, you know, be careful, you might accidentally get the mark of the beast. That's going to happen during the tribulation period of time. So I believe you don't have to worry about that because the church is going to be raptured before that takes place anyway. But what will happen during this tribulation, Revelation, we're going to skim over this really quickly because there's a lot here we could talk about. But Revelation speaks of three unfolding series of judgments during this period. Seven seals, seven trumpets, seven bowls. If you're familiar with it, if you've read it, that's what we read here. So what are these things? So there's seven seals. tables. We're going to put those up pretty quickly here today, because we're not going to dig into the teaching today, but we're just going to move through it quickly. But there's seven seals: the Antichrist, intense war, famine, further plague, famine, war, the death of new converts, a massive earthquake is going to take place, and then there's going to be seven trumpets. The seven trumpets are going to be hailstones and fire to destroy plants, destruction of sea life, lakes and rivers, darkened sun and moon, locusts to torture people, a demonic army that kills a third of the world. And then the seven angels will unleash the seven bowls of God's wrath. The seven bowls are painful sores on humans, the death of everything in the sea, rivers turning to blood, the sun causing great pain, great darkness and worsening sores from the first bowl. The Antichrist armies gathering for Armageddon, a great earthquake, and great and giant hailstones. Right? That's what's going to take place. All of those kinds of things are going to be unleashed during that tribulation period. And again, the church is going to be where? In presence of God, right? That's where the church is going to be during this time when God pours out his wrath in this world. And so we're not going to be here. It's going to all end with that battle of Armageddon, and we'll get to that, I believe, next week as we look at that. But these judgments occur during that seven-year tribulation before Christ's second coming to the battle of Armageddon, where he defeats the Antichrist and Satan. The second thing, or the second coming, is separate from the rapture of the church. The rapture of the church is what kicks off all of these end times events. We talked about that a couple weeks ago. And so we'll be in heaven. We'll be in the presence of God while God pours out his wrath on this world for those that have rejected him. So during the second, during that moment, again, we are going to be in heaven with God, and we're going to be going through the judgment seat of Christ. So let's talk about that a little bit today. As we look at the judgment, you say, what in the world is that? You know, do I look forward to that, or do I tremble as I think about the judgment seat of Christ? Well, maybe the answer is maybe a little bit of both, right? If you're honest today, there might be a little bit of both as we think about this judgment seat of Christ. It's where believers will give an account for what they have done. We will give an account for what we have done for our Lord. Romans chapter 14 talks about it in 10 through 12. Why do you pass judgment on your brother, or why do you despise your brother? For we will all stand before the judgment seat of God. For it is written, as I live, says the Lord, every knee shall bow before me, and every tongue will confess to God. So then each of us will give an account of himself to God. We will appear, we will stand before the judgment seat of Christ, where we will give an account for what we have done in our lives. 2 Corinthians 5, 9 through 11 talks about it this way. So whether we are home or away, we make it our aim to please him. For we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, so that each one may receive what is due for what he has done in the body, whether good or evil. You're going to receive what you're due based on what you have done to the body of Christ. Does that make you think about how you treat the bride of Christ? Does that make you think about how you talk about the bride of Christ? Right? Hopefully it does. Whether good or evil, what you've done in the body, whether good or evil. There's people that come into church and do some evil things in the house of God. I don't know if you've ever seen it. I've seen it. I've seen some evil things that have happened sometimes in church. And you say, how can that happen in church? Isn't everybody here a Christian? Well, I hope not. I hope there's some people in here still seeking after Jesus that don't have, maybe haven't given their life to Jesus yet, right? This isn't just a rally for Christians, is it? Right? It's to help people come to know Christ as their Lord and Savior and help us all grow in our relationship with Almighty God. That's what should be happening as we gather together. That's what a healthy church is, right? It's those that, yes, maybe we've been following Jesus for 100 years, or maybe you've been following Jesus for just a few months, or maybe you're still in that place where you're seeking and saying, I need to give my life to Jesus, and I haven't done that or made a decision for him yet. Hopefully you're here today and you're you're seeking and growing and wanting more of your King and of your Lord. But what we are going to be, one of the things we will be judged for is the good or evil we've done to the body of Christ. Therefore, knowing the fear of the Lord, we persuade others, but we are also, But what we are is known to God, and I hope it is known also to your conscience. So there's a term called the judgment seat. Another word for that is the bema seat. And we're talking about, I think, where were we, Thessalonica today. We're talking about Corinth a little bit. You know, in the ancient world, there was something called the bema seat. There were a couple things that took place at the bema seat, which is also one of the words that's used for this judgment seat in Christ. And that's why I'm talking about it today. But the bema seat, there was a couple things that happened. One, it could be where an official stood, because races and running and all those events, they were very popular in the ancient world. And so, you know, they had the Olympics that were founded over there, you know, years and years ago. And so they have all these games. And so the judge would stand on the judge's seat and declare who had victory, declare the winner of the race, right? That was one use of this judgment seat or this bema seat. Another was in a legal connotation where the judge would sit, you know, or be on this seat. And so then people would come up, litigants would come up and talk about their case, much like a judge before a judge in the United States. And whatever the judge declared, that was law. That's rule. That was the final authority. And so we have this same kind of idea. Think about that. That we're going to be going before this judgment seat of God, and Jesus is going to be standing there, and we're going to give an account for our lives. What have we done for God in our lives? Have we given everything to Him? Have we run after Him? Have we helped other people come to know Christ? What kind of things have we done for our King and for our Lord? We will give an account for those things and how we use this precious commodity called time in our lives. What have you done for your King in this world? 1 Corinthians 3:12-15. And now if anyone builds on a foundation with gold, silver, precious stone, wood, hay, and straw, each one's work will become manifest. For the day will disclose it, because it will be revealed by fire. And the fire will test what sort of work each one has done. If the work of anyone was built on a foundation survives, he will receive a reward. If anyone's work is burned up, he will suffer loss, though he himself will be saved, but only as through fire. We should focus our investments on things that last forever, because treasures in this world will just be burned up anyway. What are you focused on in your life? Are you focused on living your life as an act of worship unto God and doing everything you possibly can for your King of Kings and for your Lord of Lords? Or are you living your life for your own pleasures, for your own satisfaction, for the kingdom in this world, for your own comforts? What kind of life are you living? I can't answer that for you. Only you can answer that question. But what's going to matter when we stand and give an account before our King is not the number of dollars in the bank account, not the year of your car that you're driving. It's not going to be, you know, how many friends you have on Facebook or Instagram or Snapchat or whatever all those things are, right? None of that's going to matter when you stand before the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. What's going to matter is how you have invested your life. What have you done for your King? What have you done for your Lord? How have you given your life for the work and the enhancement of the kingdom of God? Because as children of God, we are part of this kingdom of God. And sometimes we put way too little stock in this thing called the kingdom of God. Who's the King? Jesus, right? And we're part of His kingdom. We're ambassadors for Him. We're walking out everywhere we go. We are declaring, we should be declaring the goodness of God based on how we behave, how we act, how we talk. How are you representing your King and your Lord every day of your life? We'll give an account for that when we stand in the presence of Almighty God. 1 Corinthians 4:5, therefore do not pronounce judgment before the time, before the Lord comes, who will bring to light the things now hidden in darkness and will disclose the purposes of the heart. Then each one will receive his commendation from God. God is the only one that can evaluate the heart, your heart, and the things that you're doing in your life. Other people can look and they can judge all they want, but the only one we're accountable before is our King and our Lord. Sometimes we act as if we're God and we're taking the judge's seat on that bema seat or on that judgment seat in our lives. How many have ever taken the judge's seat in your life? Probably every one of us, if you're honest, would say, I have done that. I have judged other people. I have evaluated other people. I have looked at them and I've said, man, look at that, you know, and we just like to call each other out so quickly. It's pretty challenging to satisfy or appease a self-appointed judge as they're constantly seeking faults and flaws in us. Some enjoy playing that gotcha game. How many know of people that just look for you, waiting for you to make one misstep, and they're like, gotcha, right? And they love to just tell you all about it. In leadership, guess what? That's one of the crosses of leaders bear in this world. As a leader, I've experienced that. People are constantly evaluating everything I do with the limited time of day that they spend with me, casting judgments. We shouldn't worry about what other people are saying. We should worry about living our lives to the glory of our King. People will look at our lives, they'll evaluate all sorts of things, and they'll play the gotcha game, and they'll say, you said this, you did this, blah, blah, whatever, fill in the blank. But you know what? The one that I need you, the audience of one, is what I'm living for, and that's the King on the throne and saying, God, I want to do everything I can for your glory. And it doesn't matter what people around me are saying. What matters is what you're going to say about me when I stand before the judgment seat of God, because that's where I will give an account for my life. While back, someone in my church, they took one of my statements out of context. And man, they just love to twist that and throw it at me. It's like, what in the world? That's not what I said. But man, they just wouldn't hear it. Man, it breaks my heart when there's little petty things like that, that people won't, you know, walk through and work through our differences. We should work through our differences as men and women of God. Amen? Matthew tells us all about that. Jesus tells about it. Matthew records it in Matthew 18. You know, if we have problems with people, we should go and talk to them. Not talk about them, go talk to them. Right? Work out that situation with that person. That's how we're supposed to handle conflict as men and women of God. We don't do things the way the world does things. We do things the way God tells us to do things. And we go have a conversation. And then, guess what? If they don't listen, we bring someone with us, another man or woman of God with us, right, to help walk through that difference in, of opinion or whatever that problem might be. Or then, you know, if that doesn't work, then you bring it to the leaders of the church. We talk about it and we work through it. And then if they don't listen, guess what? We treat them as a pagan or a tax collector, right? We have nothing to do with them anymore, right? That's what God's word teaches us, and that's the steps that we should be walking through as men and women of God. That was not in my notes. That was just a bonus for you today. One day, our actions and our attitudes, our words and our works will all be seen in the light of God's holiness. When you give an account for your life before your King and before your Lord, you know, what kind of things is your King and your Lord going to say about you? That's how we need to be living our lives. I'm not living to make this person happy and that person happy and this person happy. Because guess what? If you start playing that game, you're going to fail miserably and you're going to be a mess. Because you're not going to make everybody happy. I'm standing here as your pastor today. And guess what? I'm not going to make you happy all the time. And it's going to be all right. We're not going to always agree on everything. But we must have unity and the bond of peace within the family of God. We must work together and do everything we can for our King and for our Lord. Our actions, our attitudes, our words, our works, they will all be seen in the light of God's holiness and shown for what they truly are. There will be rewards. There's an incorruptible life. There's a crown of life. There's a crown of righteousness, a crown of glory. We're not going to get into all of that, but there's also going to be rebukes. All the motives, methods, attitudes, and activities will pass beneath the microscope of God's just judgment and will be brought to light. There will be even some shame before this judgment seat of God. 1 John 2:28 says this, "Now little children, abide in Him, so that when He appears, we will have confidence and not shrink away from Him in shame at His coming." Right? We need to understand that, well, you know, again, there can be great treasures, rewards for how we lived our lives, but there can also be some shame for how we lived our lives. So we need to be very careful not to be that person that's going to be standing before the judgment seat of Christ in shame, but we should be standing there saying, "God, I did everything I possibly could for You. I followed after You with all of my heart." Some rewards will be lost. Believers might forfeit recognition and rewards because of their deeds. 2 John 1:8, "Watch yourselves so that you may not lose what you've worked for, but will win a full reward." Right? Work, understand that there might be some things that are lost, right? Based on how we live our lives. We need to be living our lives for the glory of God and living every day and living with every decision saying, "God, I want to show You Your glory and I want to worship You with everything that I do in my life," because guess what? But it doesn't just end right there at the judgment seat of Christ. We're going to go and we're going to enjoy that marriage supper of the Lamb. During that marriage supper of the Lamb, check it out, God's majesty and power will be joyfully celebrated. We're going to celebrate not our goodness. We're going to be celebrating the goodness of the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. Let me read it to you today. This is a powerful passage in Revelation 19, 1 through 6. I hope you're all excited. We know when we get done reading these verses, right? Rejoicing with our the throne room of God. It says this, "After this, I heard what seemed to be a loud voice of a great multitude in heaven crying out, 'Hallelujah! Salvation and glory and power belong to our God, for His judgments are true and just, for He has judged the great prostitute who corrupted the earth with her immorality and has avenged on her the blood of His servants.' Once more they cried out, 'Hallelujah! The smoke from her goes up forever and ever.' And the 24 elders and the four living creatures fell down and worshiped God who is seated on the throne, saying, 'Amen! Hallelujah! And from the throne came a voice saying, 'Praise our God, all you His servants, you who fear Him, great and small.' Then I heard what seemed to be a voice of a great multitude, like a roar of many waters, and like the sound of mighty peals of thunder, crying out, 'Hallelujah! For the Lord our God, the Almighty, reigns.'" Man, hallelujah. Right? That simply means praise God. Praise be to God. Right? Is what hallelujah means. And so here we have, you know, this phrase or this word, hallelujah, which means praise the Lord, four different times. It's here in this passage. In verse 1, there's a hallelujah for God's salvation. Right? How many are thankful for God's salvation today? Right? We could just sit and just rejoice in God's presence today because He has saved our souls. He has brought us grace. He has brought us mercy. He has poured out His life for us so that we can be restored into a relationship with Almighty God. We don't deserve it. We're broken vessels that fail time and time again, but we get to say hallelujah for Your salvation, our King of Kings and Lord of Lords. We praise God with a hallelujah for His sovereignty. The residents of heaven will praise God and exalt His judgment upon the lost, sinful, and rebellious world. His judgments are fair. His judgments are right. His judgments are perfect. He is a just God, and we're going to praise God. We're going to give God a hallelujah for His sovereignty. I hope maybe today, as you're worshiping God, you are with that. You're saying, "God, thank You for being a sovereign God. God, I worship You today because You are such a good God. You're such a sovereign God." And then we can go on. We pray a hallelujah for His majesty in verses 4 and 5. The 24 elders are talked about six times in Revelation. What are they doing each time? They're on their face before God saying, God, we praise you. God, we worship you with our lives. God, we worship you with our everything. These are the 24 elders of heaven that are leading the charge and saying, God, we worship you because you are a mighty God. You are a great God. You are a majestic God. And they praise God for his majesty. And then they praise God a hallelujah for his power. They praise the Lord for his reign. They glorify the Lord that at last he is honored and exalted and worshiped by all creation. Right? That's what we have. That's the God that we get to serve. Every time we gather together, I hope you're just not walking in this place, you know, saying, I hope they sing my song that I like today, or maybe I won't be here next week, right? I'm going to sit here, and man, they better move my soul. I better feel those Holy Spirit goosebumps, and if they don't move me to that place, then man, I don't know what's going to happen. You know, I hope that's not the attitude we come in with. I hope we come in. Are you prepared for worship of your King when you gather in this place? Man, what it would be, how different everything would be. I mean, today we worshiped. I don't know where you are or where you were today. I worshiped. I just said, God, you're good. And I just let him have it with worship, right? You know, we should be coming in this place ready to worship our King and worship our Lord. Just like these people in heaven are giving God praise and glory for his salvation, giving God praise and glory for his sovereignty, giving God praise and glory for his majesty, giving God praise and glory for his power. That's what we can worship every time we come together, every time we're in the presence of God. And hopefully it's not just here in this place that we're doing that. I hope every day you're waking up and saying, praise God. God, you are such a good God. You've given me salvation. God, I know you're a sovereign God. I can trust you in all details of my life today. God, you are a majestic God. God, everyone in this world is going to worship you. God, you are a powerful God. I can't believe you continue to move on my behalf in situations of my life. And God, right now I declare your power, and God, just come and continue to move in my life through your power and your authority today. God, help me as I walk out this door to lay hands on the sick and see them recover. God, help me to declare your goodness and your greatness, and people are saved as a result of my life. God, help me to live my life, you know, as an act of glory and an act of worship unto you, because you are such a good God. Man, how are we living our lives? That's the King that we get to worship. That's the groom. And then there's the bride. That's us. Let's read about the bride for a minute. 7-10, it says this, let us rejoice and exult and give him the glory, for the marriage of the Lamb has come. And the bride has what? Made herself ready. It was granted her to clothe herself with fine linen, bright and pure. For the fine linen is the righteous deeds of the saints. And the angel said to me, write this, blessed are those who are invited to the marriage supper of the Lamb. And he said to me, these are the true words of God. The bride made herself ready. I don't know if you remember your wedding day. I'm sure there was some preparation to get ready for that day. I remember my wedding day. There was some preparation to get ready for that day. In your life right now, are you living your life as every day I'm preparing myself as the bride of Christ to be holy and pleasing to my King and to my Lord? If we're honest with ourselves today, there's probably some areas of our lives that we're not living right. There's probably some things happening in our world. There's attitudes we have. There's thoughts we have that don't line up with God's Word. There's behaviors we might even be participating in that don't line up with the Word of God. I challenge us today, every one of us, we need to make ourselves ready by doing good, by being gracious with each other, by helping each other, by loving each other. We need to do good in our world. I hope our community never looks at Bethel Christian Church and says, man, they're just a bunch of takers. They don't do anything for our community. They don't do anything for the good of the church. They don't do anything for anybody except for themselves. Wouldn't that be a pretty miserable thing for someone to say about our church? We need to be people that exist to help other people come to know Christ as our Lord and Savior. We need to live so that we can be peacemakers everywhere we go in our lives. That we're bringing the peace of God that surpasses all understanding in our lives. We need to live with that kind of peace, but we also need to bear that kind of peace in our world. We need to be growing in the fruit of God's Holy Spirit every day of our lives, overflowing with love, joy, and peace, and patience, and kindness, and goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control, right? Those are things that we need to be in our lives every day. Are you making yourself ready for the meeting with your King? The bride must prepare herself for the wedding. We, every one of us, must prepare ourselves for the wedding. We need to prepare for that coming day. Verse 8 explains that the bride of Christ will wear white, which represents the righteousness of the saints. The righteousness is given to us when we trust Jesus Christ as our Lord. Isn't it wonderful that it's not our righteousness, it's God's righteousness that He gives us? You know, 2 Corinthians 5:21, for our sake He made Him to be sin who knew no sin so that we might become the righteousness of God. Isn't that beautiful? That it's not necessarily based on our own works that God sees the righteousness, because He sees the righteousness of our Father, of our Jesus in our lives. But then as the righteousness of God starts penetrating into our lives, we should do everything we can to continue to grow in holiness. For be holy, for I am holy, is what Scripture says. And I challenge us, are we growing in our relationship with Jesus? Are we giving Him more and more of our lives? Are we following the work of the Holy Spirit inside of us every day? Are you prepared for that day in God's presence? These events will happen after the rapture. If you haven't accepted Jesus, you're going to be here during the tribulation. And so I challenge you today, if you're here and you're seeking and you have not given your heart to Jesus, made Him your Lord and your Master, then you need to do that today. You need to give your heart to Jesus and make Him your Lord and say, God, I believe You died on the cross. God, I confess my sins to You. I make You my Lord and my Master. And God, help me to become everything as everything You want me to be as I prepare myself to meet my King in heaven. And so if you haven't given your heart to Jesus, I challenge you to do that today. Again, these studies of the end times aren't just about what's coming. They're about who you're becoming as you wait for Him to come. Who are you becoming? Are you preparing your life to meet your King? Let's stand around this place. Worship team, why don't you come on up? Let's bow our heads and close our eyes here for a moment. Let me ask you a question. Are you prepared to stand before the judgment seat of Christ? Your words, your actions, your attitudes, your love will all be evaluated there. You're going to give an account for how you live your life. What aspects of your life need to change in light of standing before the throne of God? What needs to be changed in your life today? Lord, I pray right now that You just move in this place. Lord, I pray that You would help us, Lord, just to draw close to You right now. Lord, I know You're doing the work, doing work right now in many of our hearts and our lives. And God, I pray right now that, Lord, that we will respond to You. And Lord, that You will move in a powerful way in this moment together in Your presence. Hallelujah, Jesus. you're here today and you want to give your heart to Jesus, make him your Lord and your master, I just encourage you to just slip up your hand, open your eyes, you can look right at me. Just let me know that I'm talking to you today. If you're here and you say, I need to give my heart to Jesus, I need to make him my Lord, I need to make him my Savior, I need to give my life to him today. If you're here and you say, you know what, I've never done that, or maybe I've done that and I haven't been living for him, and I need to rededicate my life to my God today. If you're here today and you need to do that, make a fresh start or give your life to Jesus, I just encourage you to slip up your hand and just look at me real quick in this time together today. Amen. Anyone else? Amen. Anyone else? I pray you move right now in this time together. Lord, those that are giving their lives to you right now, God, I just pray that you would just help them, Lord, just to run after you with everything right now. Lord, they're dedicating their lives to you. And God, I pray right now that you will just move in their hearts and their lives. And God, it'll be more than just saying some words to you, but in praying to you and crying out to you. But God, I just pray right now that you will just embrace them in your loving arms and they will tangibly feel your presence right now in their lives. God, just move in a powerful way. God, I just pray for those, Lord, that lifted their hand. God, just to admit that they are sinners and say, God, I'm sorry for what I have done. Lord, I pray that right now they will just confess their sins to you and say, God, I'm sorry for what I've done. I've messed up time and time again, and I'm sorry for doing that. And God, I pray that you will become the Lord and Master of my life. And God, that I will live my life in honor of who you are. And God, I pray right now, Lord, for all those that are responding to you right now, that you will just move in their hearts and move in their lives in such a powerful way in this time together today. Hallelujah, Jesus. Lord, I pray for those that are struggling with sin right now, and God, that you're revealing something inside of their lives and you're bringing conviction in their lives. God, I pray that as they respond to you, that you would just draw close to them and, Lord, just show them your grace and your mercy in a real and a powerful way right now. God, as we stand in your presence, God, we declare your goodness. And God, as we just worship you in this time together today, I just pray that you will be honored and glorified in this place. Hallelujah, Lord. God, we love you so much. And thank you for your presence right now in this place. In your name we pray. During this time, we're going to close in just a song of worship. I heard this song earlier today, and giving God a hallelujah, right? It fit right into where we are right now. And I just declare that we need to give God a hallelujah in this place today. We need to praise God for his salvation. Praise God for his mercy. Praise God for his sovereignty. Praise God for his majesty. Praise God for his power in this place today. And as we worship, if you want to come find a place of prayer around these altars, you're welcome to do so. But let's just worship God together as we close out this service this morning. Hallelujah, Jesus.
I've got nothing new. How could I expect? How you look.
Yes, how you Jesus.
Set your heart singing hallelujah, hallelujah.
Hallelujah, Lord, we worship you, Jesus. God, you are such a good God. We worship you today. And God, I pray right now that every one of us that are here, those that are watching online, Lord, as we give our lives to you, God, I pray that you will be honored and glorified through everything we do and everything we say. God, we know we will give an account before the throne room of God for what we have done. And God, I pray right now that we will, Lord, worship you with everything we do, everything we say this week. And God, that you will empower us to do great things for you. Help us to wake up every day with a hallelujah, with a praise the Lord on our tongue. And Lord, in our spirit, everywhere we go, every time where we're tempted to be discouraged or disappointed about something, God, I pray that you'll overwhelm us with a hallelujah, with a praise the Lord. And God, everything we do and everything we say this week, God, I pray that we'll bring glory and honor to your holy name. God, I pray that you'd go with us with your strength, your anointing, your power. And God, we love you so much and thank you for your presence in this place today. Go with us today. In your name we pray. Amen. 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 Praise God. We serve a powerful God that deserves all our praise and all of our glory. Go with him in victory today and worship him with every ounce of your being this week. If you're here for the first time and you'd like to just come through these side doors, our Guest Connect team would love to meet you. If you've given your heart to Jesus and you just want to pray, I'd love to pray with you today and just pray for you today in this new commitment that you're making before the Lord. I love you guys. Hope you have a great rest of the week. God bless.